been this month talking about new beginnings. And so many of us, we probably need a new beginning. And how the fact that in Luke chapter 5, Jesus talks about the fact that you cannot put new wine in old wineskins. And how religion actually tries to get you to do that. It tries to get you to put the Spirit of God into an unregenerated spirit. And it doesn't work. You cannot be connected with God. The whole earth got disconnected from God through sin. We might as well just go there. Romans 5:17 very clearly teaches us. For if by one man's offense, that was Adam, death reigned. That means that the entire world was under sin. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so therefore, death reigned and there was nothing man could do about it. And so God began this restoration process, this redemptive process of bringing man back to himself. In the Bible, anytime you see the word death, it means separation. Anytime you read the word death, it means separation. If you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. Separation from God. So therefore, we also need to realize that any time you hear Jesus use the word life, it means the opposite of separation, to be joined, to be united, to become one. So therefore, when he says, I've come to give you eternal life, what he's saying is I've come to join you to God for all of eternity. That's what he's saying. The Bible says in John 10:10, the thief comes not except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. We all know that to be true. And then Jesus said, I have come to give you life, to join you back to God and bring abundance through that life. So therefore, I want everybody to appreciate the fact that the desire of God is for all of his children to have an abundant life. And if we're not living the abundant life, then we need to continue to get a hunger and a thirst like that song we just sung. If you're not living an abundant life, then we need to say, okay, I'm obviously missing it somewhere. So the new beginnings is talking about the new creation. It's talking about the new wineskin. It's talking about the new birth. And then the next week I preached about the new deal. The new deal was it doesn't matter how hard man tried in the old covenant to patch up the wineskin, they all failed. Are we okay with that thought? So in other words, it's impossible to pour the Spirit of God in an old wineskin. You need a new wineskin. Or as the Bible says, you must be born again. I said this last night, I think it's worth repeating. Being born again is a consequence. In other words, when you actually get baptized, you get wet. The purpose of baptism isn't to get wet. The purpose of baptism is obedience to God so that you are buried with him. You acknowledge your own death, your own crucifixion. You are buried with him in baptism, in water, immersed in water, to reckon yourself dead. And you actually get wet. Now, when you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart, that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be born again. And so this is something that people need to understand. It's not something that we have to strive for. It is what God does. He removes the old wineskin and gives you a new one. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. That is actually what salvation is. That is the gospel of the kingdom. Anything other than that is the religion of do's and don'ts, musts and mustn'ts, haves and have-nots, and it is just going to be a general failure long term. The purpose of the New Deal, the New Covenant, the New Creation, the New Testament is so that you don't have to fulfill any of the law when you fail. I need you to hear this. I know we've got some guests this morning. And in other words, there is nothing you can do to add to the perfect work of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:17 says, for if by one man's offense, Adam, death reigned. That means death was actually reigning in the entire world and there was nothing you could do about it. because the necessary requirement that a righteous God needed to appease his righteousness, his holiness, and his perfection could not be done by the blood of bulls and goats. It could not be done by a covenant that he made with Noah or Moses or any of the other Old Testament leaders. It could only be achieved when Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, offered himself up once for all. So therefore, when you sin, God doesn't want your lamb. He doesn't want your doves. He doesn't want anything. He wants you to recognize that Jesus has already paid for your sin, which is why the Bible calls it repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. So whenever you sin, you must immediately come boldly into the throne of grace and find there is grace to help in a time of need. It's one thing that most Christians can't handle, because sometime in our lives we've been under rules, regulations, and religion. You've been told, but you must do this and you must do that, and you end up like my beloved daughter acted out earlier. What was her name? Miss Daisy. It's very hard for Christians to actually accept there's nothing you can do to add to Jesus' perfect sacrifice except recognize it. And until you're in that place, you're always going to be under a sense of compulsion, condemnation, guilt, shame, etc., etc. So therefore, it's important to understand the New Deal. Jesus took away the sin of the world. So every sin you ever commit, past, present, and future, has been forgiven. As long as you come to God with a repentant attitude, it's done. Okay, I'm saying this because how many of you, when you mess up, make a decision? Oh, I'll get up an hour early every day this week and pray for an extra hour. Yeah, and that's going to do what? That's going to appease God? Where only Jesus can appease God. Are you staying with me this morning? I'm getting some funny looks. Those of you that know my voice understand where I'm coming from. Today I'm going to talk about the new wine. Not like this wine we heard this morning. But a new wine. Now, the Old Testament, the prophets kept on and on and on about a new wine. The prophets Ezekiel and Jeremiah said, I will take out your heart of flesh and put in a heart of stone. I will write my law upon your heart, and I will give you a new spirit. And so that spirit, according to the book of Corinthians, it says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So this is a very important reality that, again, most Christians, as soon as they do something wrong, they feel so distanced from God, but they are one spirit with him. So where is the distance? The distance is in your own conscience. The distance is in the fact that you cannot accept you are forgiven and that you have to do something to earn your forgiveness. There is no prison, no parole, or probation in the kingdom of God. It's either life or death. And if you're in union with God through faith in Jesus Christ, it's called abundant life. And if you feel, did I tell you about feelings? If you feel separated from God, it's your own conscience that is separating you from God, not God's judgment on you. It's called the gospel of the kingdom. It's called gospel because it means good news. It means Jesus has done it. Now you got to believe it and live in it. It's great. Let me tell you the story about, I know many members have heard this, but I want to tell you again. A young man was here last night from Cobra School, which is where a friend of mine, Tom Bush, used to live. He used to own the lumber yard in the middle of Cobra School. And Tom had two sons, him and his wife Lenore, wonderful people, had two sons, and then they adopted two little Indian children, Rani and Deborah, I believe, wasn't it? I think. And, oh, sorry, Alice remembers. And two little, tiny little girls that had been living off the streets. They were orphaned in the streets of Madras, I believe. And then got taken to an orphanage. And then quickly, Tom and Lenore came along and adopted these two little wonderful kids. And when these two little children were adopted, they came over to America. Now, just remember, a few months earlier, they'd been living out of garbage cans. They've been living by stealing. They've been living by their wits. and you know, and never having enough to eat, starving, etc., etc. So what happened is they come to Tom and Lenore's and they homeschool in them, and at about 10:30, 11 o'clock, they put a glass of milk and two Oreos for the children. And so the children, they took their milk and they ate one Oreo and they slid the other one under the table and put it in their pocket. And so Lenore said, hey, guys, you don't have to do that. There's an abundance. There's plenty. You know, they go to the cookie jar. Look how many cookies we've got. You know, they were wealthy people. Their house was like 5,400 square feet. And they go to the fridge and say, look, the fridge is empty. And not that they understood wallets, but they'd open their wallet and say, look, we got plenty. Yeah. Next day, glass of milk, two Oreos. They'd eat one and slide the other one off and put it under the table. Listen, we've got plenty of cookies. Here's the cookie jar. Here's the fridge. Here's the Yeah. Next day, is this getting boring? Because it went on for a year. It went on for a year before those children had been renewed enough to realize they are no longer destitute in the streets of Madras. They're living in the abundance of America. Christians, I'm telling you, we're being robbed because of our own conscience that we can't draw nigh unto God because we've done something wrong. Of course you've done something wrong. We've all done something wrong, which is why the Bible says, let us come boldly into the throne of grace that you can obtain mercy and find the grace to help in a time of need, not in a time when everything's going good. Are you with me? Those of you that haven't heard that before, you'll know the truth, and the truth will stop you putting the Oreo in your pocket. And you can live in the abundance of God, whatever that means to you. So today we're talking about the new wine, not the whining of Miss Daisy. And so we're going to start by going to the book of Acts chapter 2. Thanks, Chris. And begin book of Acts. Jesus rose from the dead, met with 500 of his followers, of which only 120 decided to hang around for the day of Pentecost. And he said, when the day of Pentecost fully come, they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I want to go over to verse 14, Acts 2:14. But Peter, standing up with 11, raised his voice and said, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose. This is what I want us to look at this morning. These men are not drunk as you suppose. Now here we have 120 people that know the law and the principle of Judaism. The principle of Judaism is this. If you start preaching heresy, you get stoned on the spot. Is there any part of that you don't understand? So here we have Jerusalem in the high holy days are full of religious people. And now these guys are going to start talking about Jesus as the Messiah, which nobody up to now has believed. So they know that there's a risk factor coming on here, that there's a good chance they're going to get stoned, praise God, I know the feeling. And what happens is they begin to manifest a very strange thing. The people are saying, these men are drunk. When what had actually happened is God, already having given them the new wineskin of the new birth, was now giving them the new wine of the Holy Spirit. And so here they were getting filled with wine, and they were manifesting this weirdness that nobody could quite figure out. And so I want us to think about the word drunk. Now, if anybody starts licking your lips, I'm going to be, anyway. The word drunk, somebody give me another word for drunk. Intoxicated, what else? Inherent, inebriated, hammered. Yeah, I was thinking like more sort of a Webster's level, although hammered describes it best. That's the Vaughan's dictionary says hammered. Yeah, I understand that. I'm looking for one more. Under the influence. Impaired, but under the influence. So, okay. I looked up this word drunk in the Bible. And it simply was, in the Greek, intoxicated. So I looked up the word intoxicated. Real smart like that. So, he's so smart, he doesn't always put his glasses. Oh, here they are. So I want to read to you what Webster's definition of intoxication is. One, to affect the nervous system as to cause a lack of control. Intoxicated, to affect the nervous system so to cause a lack of control. Two, to excite beyond the point of self-control. And three, to poison. Nice, eh? Like, which two of those three do you want to choose? Intoxicate. Be under the influence. So let's think about this. These men were definitely intoxicated. They were under an influence. They were manifesting something that under normal circumstances they wouldn't have manifested. Several reasons. One, fear, or embarrassment as we call it these days. Two, tradition. Well, I say, we don't do that, we're British, excuse me, old chap. And so therefore we have to think, what was it? Something was so strongly influencing these people. They all weren't just a bunch of kids. Jesus' mother was there, for instance. We know that's a fact. So all these people are suddenly manifesting like they're drunk. And I wanted this morning present to you that there is something in God that is so intoxicating that we need to pursue it. We need to go after it. We need to look for it. We need to get this intoxication in our lives. Afterwards, we're going to go downstairs and eat bagels, a wonderful New York pastime that I appreciate very much. But if you as ever to go downstairs and eat some bagels without any coffee or any other liquid, by the time you got on about your sixth bagel, something's going to be sticking here. You're going to go, gulp. Mate, what? You get my drift? You see, and Christianity can get like that. When all you're ever doing, well, brother, we need the word. Yeah, you do need the word. That's an absolute truth. Nothing comes before the word. But if all we're doing is feeding and feeding and feeding, and there's not a little wine for your stomach's sake, then after a while, you get this awful indigestion. And if you have actually got a lot of Jesus or a lot of the word, but you don't have any of the spirit and any of the new wine, it isn't long before you're legalistic, you're judgmental, and the next thing you're saying is, "Out my Bible!" And you want to start ramming people. Come on, guys. You want to start ramming people in your own way, whatever way you do it. You know, you maybe not Miss Daisy, praise God. But the reality is where do you think judgmentalism comes from? Judgmentalism comes from eating too many bagels with no wine. Judgmentalism comes from, well, excuse me, the Bible says. And this Bible bashing, you know, I'll take on most people on the planet when it comes to knowing what the Bible says. You know, I've read it a few times, you know. But the reality is the Bible, without the Holy Spirit, is a bagel stuck in your gullet. Can you hear what I'm saying? Now, of course, you need the bread. Don't get me wrong. Don't throw out what I'm saying here. So there is an element of the New Testament. Remember when Paul the Apostle said, listen, he said, for your sake, he said, for Christ's sake, I'm beside myself. But for your sake, I'm of sound mind. Have you ever been beside yourself in God? Have you ever been so intoxicated in Jesus Christ that you actually lose control? Any of you? Any of you remember Rodney Howard Brown, or aren't you old enough? How about Toronto? That's how many pizzas do we want?
We had pizza last night. We're okay.
How about anybody go to Toronto during the Toronto blessing? Anybody? Not many. Wow, we're a young bunch, eh? Well, I don't know if you heard about it, but the Toronto blessing just moved throughout the entire earth, where thousands of people were just laughing and besides themselves. And, of course, the legalistic were saying, well, that's not God. You know, God can't have that much fun. They said, well, they're laughing in the flesh. Well, I tell you what, I'd rather laugh in flesh in church than be like Miss Daisy. Is anybody staying with me this morning? Anybody hear where I'm coming from? You know, if the Bible is true that says the joy of the Lord is your strength, then surely we need some joy, don't we? And the joy doesn't come just from the bread. It also comes from a reality of understanding that there is a triune God. There is a Godhead. And the Godhead is completed when Jesus said, I will send you a promise from the Father. Now, the Holy Spirit isn't just our Paracletos coming alongside us. He isn't just our teacher and our guide. He's also the new wine. He's also the intoxicating one. Now, let me help you with this thought then. Under the influence. In our culture, what is influencing our culture? Help me. Youngsters, come on, be honest. Throw some things at me. TV, media, music, careers. Who? Electronics. Money, peer pressure, drugs, of course, and alcohol. They're all things that intoxicate us. They're all things that influence us. They're things that after a while we become under the influence of it. And when we're under the influence of something that isn't the Holy Spirit, then surely that influence has to be the third definition of Webster's, which is poison. Poison, that we are intoxicating our spirits, our souls, and our bodies with things that are actually poisoning us, which is why the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, be not drunk with wine, which is dissipation, whatever that means, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And then the next verse says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. You see, when you allow the Spirit to become your influence, when you allow the Spirit to be your intoxication, the next thing you know, you've got a song in your heart. You have a new song in your mouth. You actually got some joy of the Lord, hallelujah. You're actually glad about the bagel in your belly because it's digesting just right, and you're beginning to understand the purpose of God, purpose of life, the purpose of the Holy Spirit, and life begins to get more abundant. Legalistic churches achieve nothing except bring condemnation to people. Why do you think, let's think about, oh God, do I want to go down this road? It's no good. Some people here have never been here before. We're about to come up to an election, right? Which I think is pretty vital. It doesn't affect my life because I live by faith, but it's pretty vital. And we have over here the conservative right, of which I'm not one. Okay. Did you all hear that, congregation? Anybody scared at that statement? I am not part of the conservative right. I'm not over here pointing at the liberal left. Like the Pharisees. Didn't the Pharisees do that? There's that guy over there beating his breast. Oh, God, have mercy on me. Well, at least I go to church every week, not like them. It's the same spirit. It's the same attitude. And as long as we have an attitude towards liberal people who don't think like you, I'm not mad at you lot because you don't like rugby. I think you're being robbed, but you get my drift. We can't be mad. They are not our enemy. They're Americans. They're our country. And you cannot get a move of God when there's division. Acts chapter 2, how did the Holy Spirit come? The Holy Spirit come because they were all in one accord in one place. Oh, one accord in one place. They were in agreement over division. And therefore, a house divided against itself is called America. Did you hear what I said? So at the end of the election, whoever wins, I'm sure it won't be a landslide, there'll be 51% of the country going, yeah! And 49% of the country going, I can't do it because I'm in church, but what I'm thinking they'll be doing. Are you with me? This is intolerable. It's intolerable. When it comes to politics, we don't have enemies. Because Jesus told us to love them. But it's not, you can't love them with six bagels in your gullet. I'm glad you're here this morning, Alice. She gets the point. You can't love someone when you've got your hands on your hips and your finger pointing, saying the problem with you lot is. That's got to go. It's got to go. The reality is, you know, I mean, in the most self-righteous statement I hope this is going to be, I'm going to say this morning, why do you keep complaining about blind people walking into the wall? What's wrong with that judgment? I was blind, but now I can see. We were all blind, but now we can see. We were all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But now we have become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And you can't get it until you allow the Holy Spirit to give you a little bit of that new wine that he promised us. Okay, so how do we get the new wine? One is unity. A house divided against itself cannot stand. This nation will be divided this November. Before the election, it'll be divided. After the election, it'll be divided. And so we have got to be the people who are not going to go down that road. We've got to be the people that say, well, praise God. Hey, that's interesting. I never thought of it that way. I don't have to agree with it. But rather than fight everybody about everything, let's allow someone. Remember I said this the other week? If you want to be a friend of Jesus, then go where Jesus is. And you know where Jesus is? His friends are sinners and tax collectors. So until you hang out with them, you ain't hanging out with Jesus. Now, a lot of people say, oh, but, you know, we got to come out from among them. What fellowship is light with darkness? What fellowship is Christ with Belial? Listen, I'm not talking about going into business with them or marrying them. I'm talking about going where they are because they need our light and our salt, and they need to meet some Christians that they don't think are running around with pitchforks chasing liberals all day. That was a pretty good visual. Are you with me? Now, okay, so we need the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you a story. Has anybody here ever been drunk in the Holy Spirit? Other than me? Oh, that's not bad. That's a sampling. I don't know what your story is, but I want to tell you that we were in England several years ago, and Mike Petzer was with me. Mike Petzer was a pretty straight-laced South African, great teacher, knows the Bible better than anybody I personally know or personally met. And we're in this meeting in England, and of course, you know England, you know what a crazy radical bunch they are. So in the first night, we were having a 10-day series of meetings, a word school, a Bible school, a discipleship training school, whatever you want to call it, missionary training school. The first night, the Holy Spirit pitched up. And Mike comes across, he said, Vaughn, there's something happening. Boom, and hits the deck. Now, I've never seen Mike hit the deck in my life. And I've ministered with him all over the world. The next thing you know, he starts laughing. And he kept laughing for 10 days. For 10 days he kept laughing. I remember when we shared a room together, and because, you know, and next door to us was the girls' dorm. And we were laughing so hard till 3-4 o'clock in the morning that the poor girls couldn't sleep. We were keeping them all awake. And then one of them, I never forget this, I don't know why I'm telling you this, I think it's funny, maybe you don't, might be an English joke, of course. About 3 o'clock in the morning, one of the girls crept out of the dorm to go to the bathroom, and as she shut the door, Mike and I are laughing like hyenas, I heard this little girl creep down the hallway, and I remember going, "Shut up! People are trying to sleep!" And then we laughed for another hour. We thought it was so funny. I can't imagine what that little girl must have thought. I don't know who it was, of course. So Mike and I, we would laugh and laugh. He laughed so much during the meetings, he couldn't preach. He never preached once, I think, for the whole meet. He had this huge rug burn on his forehead. And I couldn't figure out how he got it. And then one time, it was Easter, we were outside in the streets. There was a worship meeting at the mall or whatever it was. I can see it, but I can't describe it. And the Salvation Army turned up. I mean, they're a radical bunch. And so the Salvation Army, the captain turned up in his uniform. It was great. Now, I love the Salvation Army, don't get me wrong. And so the Salvation Army pitched up, and there's a few of us crazy people, and the Holy Spirit started moving, and there's some laughing going on, and we're thinking, oh, gee, what's going on? And the next thing I know is this pastor, a friend of mine, Paul, and this Salvation Army captain, who have never got on with each other, the Holy Spirit hits them so hard that they're sitting on the floor, arm in arm, on the sidewalk, laughing like crazy. How did I know it was the Holy Spirit? The Salvation Army captain had his uniform on and was sitting in a puddle. I can't believe my eyes. Yeah, he was sitting in a puddle with his arm around him, like a couple of drunks worshiping God. And I'm telling you, there is an element of the Spirit that you need to understand is available and is free. Young people are really smiling at me. Some of the old people are going, well, I don't know about that. Have another bagel. All right, we do some of the quick stuff now. In Acts chapter 10, Peter, with his religious Jews-only doctrine, goes to Cornelius' house, a centurion, a heathen, with his heathen cigarettes, his heathen booze. She gets it from the neighbors. While he's preaching, the Bible says, while he's preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they all began to speak in tongues. And what I'm saying is when it first fell in Acts chapter 2, it was because of the unity. Plus, they'd all been through two things, and I want you to hear this. They'd been through suffering, and they'd been through celebration. Now, this is very important. This is where the church so often misses it. Too often, when the suffering hits the Christian, we quit before the celebration. Did you all hear that? Of course we suffer. Even if you suffer mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, whatever what you're going through, rather than holding on not only to Jesus and his promise, but holding on to the body from whom every joint supplies. And when you hold on long enough, and it isn't too long, then suddenly the celebration begins to come. And when we as a church people begin to truly find that suffering ultimately brings celebration. It does. Suffering lasts for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And too many times we quit in the middle of the night and we miss the whole purpose of God, which is to enlarge us and strengthen us so he can fill us with the new wine, with the Holy Spirit, and understand that the joy of the Lord is our strength. You know what? We're a bunch of... I went to TLC this week. I put up at the light. And the Lord's speaking to me to tell them they're a miserable bunch. Because they're not praisers, they're not worshippers. And I'm thinking, Lord, I can't do that. And just as I pull up at the light, an old car pulls up, like a 1954 something, a nice car. And who's on the back? One of the seven dwarfs. Grumpy. So there's me just thinking, I've got to tell these guys they're a miserable bunch. Too many bagels and not enough wine. And Grumpy pulls up alongside me. I thought, okay, I'll tell them then. And it's true. You look at people who've got no joy. They're nearly always judgmental, unforgiving. They've got a root of bitterness. They've got something in them that isn't bringing forth that reality of the joy of the Lord. King David brought the word of the Lord up to Jerusalem. He danced so hard his clothes fell off. I mean, that celebration, man, you've got to be tapped into something to do that in public. And then his wife says, oh, look at you making a fool of yourself in front of all the virgins of Israel. And he looked at her and says, yeah, well, if you think that I was foolish, what's that word he used? Undignified. Hallelujah. If you think I'm undignified today, I'm going to be even more undignified tomorrow. I'm going to sit in a puddle with a Salvation Army captain. You know what I'm saying? And what scares me is, as an ex-Brit, I think, God, if the Americans are getting this stiff, what's the rest of the world like? Think about that. One of the reasons I left England was because of Grumpy and his brothers. And the reality is, I came to America because it was such a great place. And the people were so full of life and friendship and kind and forgiving and everything else. And we're losing it, man. We're losing it to some political media. Who the heck are you blaming for you losing your joy? Who's intoxicating you? Whose fault is it that you've lost your joy? Whoever it is, they didn't steal it. You gave it to them. And so I want to encourage you to think about the joy of the Lord. The reality of the fact that it's a free gift. This wine can come. It can just come to you. And it can just, many times I've been, Sister Lila, she was a classic. Sister Lila was a 75-year-old Kiwi, New Zealander, came to Jerusalem. Well, she was there before me, but I never forget when I first met her in 1980. She was a little, skinny little lady, and she was all religious the way she dressed up, you know, long sleeves and all that stuff, you know, holiness stuff, which fine, I don't have a problem with that. And she would come to the prayer meetings, and she would just be very Sister Lila. She was about 75 years old, until the Holy Ghost hit her. And when the Holy Ghost hit Sister Lila, she would start a little giggle. Like, oh, no, here we go. And the next thing, she was, I don't know how to describe it, laughing so hard that she couldn't stand. She'd end up falling on the floor and rolling around, 75 years old, laughing like a pack of hyenas, that one. And in the end, you couldn't. Well, I don't think that's funny. You just couldn't help it. And this was a long time before Toronto. I want to tell you, there's an element in God that you can't always just touch on as, you know, the rock. There's an element of Jesus that you need a little wine for your stomach's sake to bring the fullness of Jesus. And I'm saying this to be honest. Bible talks about the bride and the groom. Talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. What do you think the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be like? Some formal dinner where we all turn up and some boring preacher like speaker like me or something. Then we're going to turn up and we're going to say, well, where's my table? Oh, what's on the menu? That's not the marriage. The marriage supper of the Lamb's going to be a riot. It's going to be like something you've never experienced. It's going to be wild. It's going to be crazy. Everybody is going to be rejoicing. And it's going to go on for several millennium. And God's asking us to, you know, warm up a little bit down here, Vaughn. You know, prime the pump a bit. Get a little bit of that wine in there, you know. And boom, oh, God, I'm telling you, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I've got lots of scriptures. I can't be bothered to read them. Acts 19, it happened again. But this is what I'm going to close on before we take communion. That's this. In Acts chapter 2, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 4, it's not too long later, the same people were all filled again. Which lets you know, we leak. We leak, okay? We've all got bad fitting gaskets somewhere. We leak. So therefore, we need to continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with this joy, to be filled with this love, or we're all going to end up like Miss Daisy. And we're going to ram someone for whatever reason. I know, I've done it, I've been there. Whenever I get down, whenever my spirit is, my tank is low, I get the same. So I know what it's like. Let's not pretend. So I'm going to give thanks for each and every one of you. We're going to hand out to Sister Alice, is going to lead us in communion. And as the ushers come forward to serve us, take a moment this week. When you read the word, ask the Lord to fill you with some wine. When you pray, ask the Lord to fill you with some wine. When you meet together with other brothers and sisters, ask him to fill you with some wine. Because it is free, and it really is better than indigestion. Alice, thank you. Praise God. Here we go.